The Lord is my shepherd. I'm looking at the camera while I'm doing the Bible verse.
Okay, good.
Why are you looking at the camera too?
Oh, okay.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. Leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know it will be here with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now my head, you anoint my head with oil. Surely, my cup overflows. Surely, yes. Surely goodness will follow me all the days
surely
of my life.
Goodness and love.
Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I think there's probably several things about that clip that move us. We like it. There are a few things cuter than a little children being sincere. One of the things that struck me was her innocence. She's unpretentious. She expressed God's word with a simple innocence and purity, and I think that's how we desire to know God's word, with an innocence and a purity, to see it in purity. And as she recited Psalm 23, she needed some help and had a couple questions as she went. Not a bad recipe for us either. As we embrace God's word in our life, we occasionally will have questions. But that's good, to seek the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to search the scriptures, to study, show ourselves approved before God, rightly dividing the word, correctly handling the word, meaning to look into the word, address it, study it, have questions, but seek them and get the right answers. And we certainly need help on a regular basis as we move forward in a walk, especially if we want to have a pure walk. And that may be the hardest, keeping a pure walk. There's an old adage, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And I think all of us can relate to that one way or the other. For those of you who were here last week, you remember that I shared about how before I was born again, from time to time I would try to go in the work environment a day or a week without swearing. So it never lasted very long, but try I did. It was something I had in my heart, I don't know why. And we looked at the reason then why we all struggled in our behavior before salvation. Not that we don't struggle now, but what was happening in our lives before salvation. We all had sin in our lives, and many of us had sin that we could not stop regardless of what was happening. And in my life, regardless of whatever damage it may cause, sin held reign. And we saw that Scripture defined for us the reason. It is then, before Christ, Scripture says, our nature to sin. The Bible tells us without God, without Christ, we do not belong to God, and in fact, belong to the devil. Quick review, we saw that John showed us that one day Jesus was having a dispute with the Jews who claimed they were children of Abraham, and therefore had rights because Abraham was their father. They were claiming they were entitled to a spiritual heritage. And Jesus' response was this. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Before knowing Christ, it was the same for us. Without Christ, we do not belong to God. And God is not our Father, and we reflect the nature of the devil. And his nature is sin. Before Jesus, we possessed a sin nature. And that all changed when we came to Jesus. We found out that literally, we become born again. In our salvation experience, God has breathed his breath of life into us, and we became new, born again, born from above. And without going into all the details, but in times past, I think I mentioned last week, I've preached on, when you really look into the scriptures, When God formed man, he breathed the breath of life into man. He became a living being. And I believe the scriptures tell us that God breathes new life into us. Literally, we become born again when we accept Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, we finally change natures. And through Christ, we receive God's nature. And that's about where we left off last week. We began to look into what Scripture says about being partakers of God's divine nature. Let's review a little bit again. 2 Peter 1:1 and following, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord as his divine power. Think about that. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which he has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. When you contemplate and get a hold of what it is to be a partaker of the very divine nature of God, that is amazing. All of us that have accepted Christ have been washed in the Lamb's blood, were clean before God, and have received the nature of God, no longer full of the sin nature. And oh, how I wish I could say we are now sin-free. If only. But there's a very important distinction between possessing the sin nature and being sin-free. Hang in there. We'll get through it. But it's very important to grasp this and understand it. After I was born again, I shared a little bit of my testimony over the years. But once I became born again, I enjoyed a wonderful and immediate relationship with Christ. I went from completely worldly and all sorts of stuff happening in my life that was terrible, and God came into my life very powerfully. It's hard to explain it, but had a powerful reaction to my salvation. And for a practiced sinner like me, it was precious to have this presence of God and to start to grow in the things of God. Before my salvation, it seemed natural for me to swear, and afterwards, it seemed natural not to swear as I grew in the things of the Lord. One day, several months after I was saved, a friend of mine and I had started a steel processing plant. And somehow in the process of the company, we got in an argument. My tempter was not yet very sanctified. Some would say it's probably not yet. Another BC issue, you know. But we got in this argument. And in the course of the argument, I took the Lord's name in vain. I was crushed. I had this incredible relationship with Christ for months. It was amazing. I was broken. How could I possibly offend my Lord like that? It drove me crazy. I went through it for several days, and what was once common language for me now seemed to go against my very nature. As a young believer, I was so discouraged, and for a couple days I kept repenting and kicking myself. So one morning I was driving into work, like I always did, same route, and I saw a pickup truck in front of me on the freeway with a large sign on its tailgate, very similar to this. It said, "Let the sun, S-O-N, shine in." I made this up. This is not the truck. This was years ago, but long before cell phones. But let the sun shine in, and somehow God used that to just set me free. Amazingly, he just spoke to me through that, and he set me free in it. And he was able to do that because I was now his child. His nature resided in me. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he could use something like that to minister to me, to know I was forgiven. So when we look at being a partaker of divine nature and all the incredible promises and privileges that come with that, I think we have two valid questions. Why do I still sin if I have God's nature in me? And if I'm a partaker of the divine nature, what's up with that? Where's the sin coming at it? Anyone who's been saved for any length of time will testify you've got some sin issues. It's like the bumper sticker that says Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven, which I think probably irritates everybody that's not a Christian, right? And there are those that argue that even as a child of God, you still have the sin nature that you were born with and have it till you die. But it really does not line up with God's word and the truth of being a new creation. You are not still a sinner saved by grace. The Bible refers to you as a saint. I've often said for years that we see two classes of people in the scripture, a saint and a sinner. And the scripture's very clear separating between them. As a believer, we still wrestle with the power of sin. And Paul, of course, acknowledges this in Romans in a way we can all relate to. He said, "For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but I hate that I do." Romans 7:15, New Living Testament says, "I don't really understand myself, for what I want to do, I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Why do I keep doing these things?" And he goes on to explain that it was the power of sin that he wrestles with that is still alive in his unredeemed body. And we'll see it a little more. And he wrestled so much so, he said, "Oh, wretched man, what I am, who I am, what will deliver me," or "who will deliver me, rather, this from the body of death." And his reference that they understood at the time was the Roman soldiers had a practice of tying a corpse to a live man until the disease and the sickness from the corpse would penetrate the live man and eventually kill him. Theologian F.F. Bruce mentions that some commentators refer to this connection to the, I think it's called Etruscan king Mezentius, who he documented, tormented his living captives by tying, decomposing corpses. I'll get it out somehow this morning. But you get the idea, right? And can you imagine that picture? To take a decomposing corpse, tie it to your back, and cause you to walk around with it. Oh, wretched man, what I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? We get the expression, "That's a bunch of dead weight," or "get off my back." You see the origin of some of that, how specific it means. So Romans 7:19 then, Paul writes, "For the good that I will to do," meaning I want to do, "I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who does it, do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find the law then, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And it literally means a body part, a limb in the original Greek. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin." And Paul says that it's Christ is the only one who can rescue him from the body of death, this struggle with sin. So how do we sort it out? Where's the hope in all this? And are we destined to keep sinning? And Paul said in reference to that, God forbid, just because grace is there, we can't keep sinning. So verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who will rescue me? Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then, with my mind, I love the law of God. I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the carnal desires, the law of sin." You see, Paul, who wrote two-thirds or three-quarters of the New Testament, depending how you lay it out, he struggled with this. Why do I still sin? It becomes a little clearer that he wrestles with the fleshly desires, the unredeemed body. Our mind, our soul, our inward man desires to serve God. In fact, does. It's when we allow the flesh to dominate, we fall into sin. When we feed the flesh, we fall into sin. Romans 6 tells us that you, when you got saved, were crucified with Christ, and the old man, the sin nature, is dead. That you literally, according to God, when you accept Christ, as if you were crucified, and you were dead, that sin nature was dead. Romans 7 confirms that our new man hates sin, but still wrestles with it. As I said, the Bible does call you a saint and not a sinner. It does call you holy under the Lord and calls you a royal priesthood. This way that God sees you is beyond what we see ourselves at times. We beat ourselves up with all this, and we get all beat down with it. And yes, we struggle with sin, and we shouldn't. We need to be set free from that, but there's a grace in serving God. A fellow by the name of Bill Gilliam writes this. He said, that's why the Bible addresses Christians 56 times as saints, meaning holy ones, rather than sinners saved by grace like we've been erroneously believed. Even the Corinthians, the most carnal church in the epistles, are called sanctified and saints. So though you may sin, God still sees you as his child, still sees you as a saint set apart to be holy unto him, sanctified, growing in the things of God. It tells us in Romans 6 that sin shall no longer be a master over you when you are no longer a slave to sin. If you're getting this, you should be dancing in the aisles, I'm telling you. Don't do it literally, unless you've got the urge. With this in mind, I want to look a little further at 2 Peter. And as we go further, consider this. You were once a sinner in the eyes of God, did not belong to God, and had no rights before God. Because that's the sinner, the unsaved person that we were before Christ. Then once you're born again through Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. I mean, you know, we take that, yeah, we know it, we heard it, yeah. Do you really get that? The divine Spirit of God dwells within you. You see the startling contrast, sinner to saint, ungodly to godly? So verse 4 of 2 Peter says, by which, meaning God's divine power and his grace, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. God's given us some promises. No, exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You were once a sinner with the nature of the devil, a nature you could not deny nor control, a nature that kept you at enmity with God, one who sinned continually, rebelled against God, now born again, cleansed, and a partaker of the very nature of God, the divine nature of God. If that's not grace, what is? Jesus bought you, cleansed you, breathed his life and nature within you, and restored you into fellowship with the Holy Father. Now the things of God become natural to you. They make sense. They seem right. The presence of God is wonderful. And now you can become a partaker of the very divine nature of God. I mean, you know, we think of God as great and holy and all that, and as well we should. But to think that we could actually partake of his nature, that it's not just God kind of knows me and we have somewhat relationship, it goes so much deeper than that. I believe it's important to you. I know it's important to me, but have you ever wondered how important this is to God? 2 Peter, then, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant or slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, meaning got saved like we did, by the righteousness of God and Savior, our Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Like precious faith, and it means a high cost. He's saying this faith that you have obtained in Christ came at a very high cost. It's a gift. We've all given gifts over the years. Imagine somebody you love very much. You love so much, and you give them a gift that costs you everything. I mean, you break the bank on it. Why would you do that? Only out of love. When Jesus paid for our sins, it cost him everything. He broke the bank, if you will. Gave it everything. How do you put a price on that? And you begin to see the value he places on you, that he's willing to do that. Because in your eyes, his eyes, you're worth it. He loves you that much. God wants you and me to go deeper with him. He wants so much more for you and for me than where we're at right now, regardless of where we're at. He's saying you can always go deeper. You can always get a better understanding. You can always partake more of the divine nature of God, because God wants more for you. 2 Peter 1, 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Sign me up. I want God's grace. I want God's peace multiplied in the knowledge of him. God's desire is your grace from him, your peace, his peace, be multiplied in abundance in knowing who he is. Okay, it's been a while since I've shared this with you. Over the years, I've said so many times, one of my favorite scriptures is right here. You should know it. 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun shining ever brighter till the full light of day. So I looked at that years ago, and I looked at it, and I said, well, you know, that's like the morning sun comes up, and that says the path of the righteous, the guy, the woman that loves Jesus, your walk with God is like the morning sun that starts out, but it keeps shining brighter and brighter until it's the full light of day. And that's what God is saying your walk with God should be like. That it just gets better and better as you serve him more. So I've said for years, my best days are yet to come, and I hope you say the same thing. Because God proclaims that my path is going to get brighter and brighter. Doesn't say I won't have troubles, but I'll get brighter and brighter in my path and my walk with him. Taking this verse, and certainly the verses that Peter we've been looking at, the whole of the verses are startling. And they're quite promising as well. There's a roadmap for God's plan for you. I said Jesus paid a very high price for his relationship with you. He wants his grace and peace for you in abundance, and he wants you to have a depth of knowledge of who he is. Not just a God figure, not just, okay, God, certainly not the big guy, but a knowledge of him. And he also realizes that in this fallen world, struggling with our carnal flesh is a daily challenge. And the following verses explain what he has done about it. 2 Peter 1:3, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power, his divine nature has given to you. Not coming down the pike someday as you do this, that, and other thing that you have to earn it. But his divine power has already been given to you. And it pertains to life and godliness, everything that you need in life. He gave it to you that you might lead an abundant life full of goodness and godliness, growing in the knowledge of who Christ is. Not will give you, he's already given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if that wasn't enough, he follows it up with the verse 4. By which have been given to us, as I said before, exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these, what? The promises, the great and precious promises, you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through sin, through lust. You've been given the very nature of God, now a child of God. It does not say you are a God, but that you belong to him as a child and partake of his nature. And you partake of his nature by and because of his great and precious promises. Precious promises, once again, means costly. The promises, just the name of few, are the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. The revelation of Christ to and in the believer's heart to know and understand him. Fellowship with the Father and the Son, according to John. Now listen, I'm not going to put it up, but listen how the NIV states this, and I'm going to pause a little bit and break it up a little bit for clarity. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and existence. And because of his glory and existence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share and participate in his divine nature and escape the corruption caused by human desires. Wow. There's both a call here to walk in and a prescription for fulfilling the call. The call is to partake of the divine nature. The prescription, Christ provides the power and promises that enable us to do it as we grow in the knowledge of him. Gone is the sin nature that was once in you, that was once you. Still resident, unfortunately, is the power of sin residing in the carnal nature of the flesh that entices us and draws us away from God and his holiness. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And he made, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, think about that for a minute. What happens to a dead man? He's no longer responsible, no longer does the same things he used to do. And you he made alive, you made you alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And once you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, doesn't work in the children of God, among who also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He made you alive unto God, made you a partaker of the divine nature. He's calling you and me to a greater walk with him. And consider, once again, the latter part of verse 4, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Would anybody argue this world is not corrupt? Would anybody argue this world is just getting crazier? I mean, I watch the news, and I see these arguments, and I'm like, where's their head? Are you kidding me? The world is corrupted by lust, by the sin nature, by evil desires, and God says, when you came to Christ, you escaped all of that. Hallelujah. You set free, you ran from it. And we're called to escape it on a daily basis. Galatians 6, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh, carnal nature, will of the flesh, reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit, reap everlasting life. Wow. New Living Testament, verse 8 says this, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. Listen to that again. Verse 8 of what I just read out of it. Those who only live to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. There's a way that seems right to the man, but at the end of it, there is death. Maybe, maybe, just maybe, we so love so much those little children like we saw, that little girl, because of their innocence, their lack of corruption. We're drawn to that because we long for it ourselves, to have a life with no corruption. Another one of my favorite scriptures is John 1:47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. Look at that guy. He's a Jew. There's no guile. There's no deceit. What you see is what you get. What a beautiful thing. Wrapped up in 2 Peter here, in all these verses, is the power, the promises, and the person of Jesus Christ. He calls you. He empowers you, he fills you. So I think we need a purpose to be called to walk in being a partaker of the divine nature because Jesus stands ready to help you. As we've seen the last few weeks, we're in the world, but not of it. Moira Levinson talked about that, and you begin to see how much God takes that, how serious he takes that. We're in this world. The world is full of corruption that we have escaped. But we're not of it. We don't have to participate in it. We don't have to wallow in it. We have the privilege of partaking of God, his nature, his purpose, his plan. What's to stop you from doing all that God wants? I'll invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, I want you to listen to a promise God gave to the Israelites that he holds to today and is completed in Christ, and it'll be completed in them at some point, but in reality, in your salvation, it's completed in you. Ezekiel 36:25 and following. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you can follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will cleanse you of your filthy behavior. I will give you good crops of grain, and I'll send no more famines on the land. That's a promise yet to be fulfilled for Israelites, but it's a promise that you and I can walk on a daily basis. To change our nature, to give us a new heart, to have the Holy Spirit within us. And a divine nature within reflected on our outward behavior. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.